So we are looking at Paul's letter to the Romans, and we've basically covered then the introduction. Paul says who he is and who he's writing to and why he's writing to them. And then the first part of Paul's argument for the gospel, then his explanation of the good news that he preached and that he was not ashamed of. And that first part, those of you who have been present, you know it's been rather negative. We've had to sort of do a clearing up job, clearing the ground before we can get to the positive part. Well, thankfully we've been able to do all that then. We've looked at how Paul demonstrates that all of us have failed to live in the way that God intended. We all deserve his wrath and his judgment. And so now he comes to the more positive part of what he has to say. The first succinct statement of the gospel, or the good news in this letter. It's as though, if you think of all the way really from chapter 1, verse 18, through to chapter 3 and verse 20, it's been dark. It's been, well, like it is now, is it outside, it's dark. If we switched all the lights off here, I could demonstrate to you what darkness is if you didn't know what it was. It's been like that. Not easy verses. Chapter 1, verse 18, through to chapter 3 and verse 20. But now it's as though suddenly the light comes on, or it's like the sun then beginning to rise from behind the mountain or behind a cloud, and the warm and bright beams then of the sun begin to shine at this point. But, he says, but now, and the whole thing is transformed. And it's really, the statement I suppose goes from verse 21 through to verse 26, but we'll keep those last two verses for another time. And I just want us to concentrate on the verses we read from verse 21 to verse 24. One writer suggested that these verses are the center and the heart of the letter. Another writer goes as far as to suggest, this is Leon Morris, the late Australian commentator. He says, this is possibly, I don't think he's overstating it when he says this, this is possibly the most important single paragraph ever written. That's a striking statement, isn't it? The most important single paragraph ever written. So you think of all the things that have ever been written. If pushed to it, Leon Morris would say, the most important one is here. I think that's a statement I'd want to line up with. Because I think if you don't understand what is being said in these verses, then you really have missed out. It is an appalling, a frightening ignorance if you do not understand what the Apostle Paul is saying in the verses that are in front of us tonight. Now, the verses don't come from nowhere. They build on what Paul has already said much earlier on, before we get into the dark tunnel of 118 to 320. In chapter 1 and verse 17, you remember, or you go from verse 16. Paul has already said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why aren't you ashamed of the gospel, Paul? Well, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from beginning to end, from first to last. Just as it is written in the Old Testament scriptures, the righteous will live by faith. So he's already made that very important and striking statement. And what you find in the verses we're going to look at tonight is all that, plus a little bit more. So, seven things I think you can probably pick out here. You can argue about whether it's seven or eight or exactly what number you're going to put on it, but there are approximately seven things here that we need to get firmly fixed in our minds. Seven particular things then that characterize the gospel or the good news that Paul preached and that we're seeking to preach today in this place. So, number one, the gospel that we preach then is fundamentally about righteousness. The gospel that we preach is fundamentally about righteousness. That's how Paul begins then, doesn't he, in verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 21. But now he says, a righteousness. That's what he wants to talk about. Back in chapter 1, verse 17, he said that he's not ashamed of the gospel. He says that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And once again, then, it is righteousness that concerns Paul. And the need for that righteousness, I think, is even clearer by the time we come to chapter 3, verse 20, than it was at the beginning. Because he's been speaking, hasn't he, about all the sin, all the wickedness that's in the world, the lack of righteousness that there is. Paul has shown that everybody is very much lacking this vital thing, this righteousness. And so he comes to the subject with a fresh power and a fresh source. To be righteous, then, is ultimately to be right with God. It is not just to be good in a sort of vague sense. It is to be good or to be right in the highest sense. It is to be right before God who is righteousness itself. And in Paul's gospel then, the gospel that we're seeking to preach today, a way to be righteous has been found. That's why it's good news. That's why it's called the gospel or the good news, because it's not only about righteousness, but it shows us how to be righteous. And so the gospel then is not chiefly about how to find comfort. I mean, it does that. The gospel helps people. It is a blessing to be a Christian. Nobody's arguing about that. It's not about how to cope with the stresses and the strains of life. It's certainly not about how to be wealthy or how to be healthy in a purely worldly sense. No, essentially the gospel, the good news, it's about righteousness. It's about how to be right with God. Righteousness is at its heart. So that's the first thing that we need to know and understand about the gospel then, that it is all about, or it's fundamentally, let's put it that way, about righteousness. It's fundamentally about righteousness. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is this, that the gospel we preach then is about a righteousness from God. A righteousness from God. And that does not depend then on human effort. So it's about a righteousness that comes from God. It's about a righteousness that doesn't depend on human effort. And there's really two things I want to say under this second heading. First of all, the gospel we preach is about a righteousness from God. You see, the full phrase here, isn't it? Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God has been made known. And it's almost the same phrase, isn't it, as Paul has used back in chapter 1, verse 17 again, isn't it? Here's a righteousness that God himself provides. It ultimately doesn't depend on us, doesn't depend on man, it depends on God. It isn't a man-made righteousness, it isn't a human righteousness as such, but it is a God-made righteousness, a God-given righteousness, a righteousness that comes directly from him. And Paul elaborates a little bit on this. And so we can also say first of all, under this second heading, that the gospel that we preach is about a righteousness from God. But then secondly, the gospel we preach then is about a righteousness that doesn't depend on law keeping. Doesn't depend on keeping the law. You see that Paul adds that, doesn't he? Apart from law. Now he's been talking about law in the previous verses. If you've got your Bible open to Romans chapter 3, you see in verse 19 and 20. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, and he's just been quoting from the law, the Old Testament scriptures. He says, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous. There's that word righteous again, isn't it? No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. So he's already said the same thing, hasn't he, just a moment ago. No, he says, rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So that's what the law is for then. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, what's it for? It's to show us that we're sinners. You look at the commandments, you say, this is what God requires. You try and do it, you can't do it. So what have you learned? Well, you've learned then that you're a sinner. You've learned, it's not, so the law's not useless. We don't say, oh, we won't bother with the law then. It can't save us, so we won't. No, no, the law is very useful. It teaches us then, among other things, it teaches us that we're sinners. It shows us then that we're sinners. It makes us conscious of sin. But the law can't save us, can it? And so it's a wonderful thing that it is possible to be righteous. And this righteousness is something that comes from God. And this is a righteousness then that is from God and that doesn't depend on keeping laws. That doesn't depend on human effort. The righteousness that we so much need, where does it come from? Not from ourselves. Not from any man. It comes there not by trying to obey the law, but it comes by receiving something from God. And that's why we must look to Him. And that's what the law should teach us then. The law should teach us that we're sinners and that we need to look to God. I feel like the law puts us flat on our back, doesn't it? It knocks you down, doesn't it, the law? That's why we get frustrated with the law sometimes. It says, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, and we get frustrated by that. And we're knocked back by it. But as we fall back, we see God. We're forced then to look to God by the law. So the gospel that we preach then is fundamentally about righteousness. The gospel we preach is about a righteousness that is from God and that doesn't depend on human effort. And then thirdly, the gospel we preach is about a righteousness that has been revealed. Now perhaps we're over-egging it to make this point, but just to underline things a little bit further. First of all, the gospel we preach then is about a righteousness that has been revealed and that has been made known. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. It isn't that Paul has discovered it for himself, or that somebody else has discovered it. No, it is something then that is revealed. It's something that is made known. Now, again, that's like chapter 1, verse 17, isn't it? In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. It's revealed. Now, if God had not made it known, then we would still be in ignorance. We wouldn't know what this good news was. But the fact is that God has revealed it. God has brought it to light. God has made it known. And we can add to that, can't we, and say the gospel that we preach is about a righteousness, about a righteousness not only that is revealed, but that is found even in the Old Testament. Sometimes people think that, you know, the gospel's all in the New Testament. They think, you know, things chugged along and they weren't very good. And then suddenly, the gospel came in with the New Testament. No, no. Even in the Old Testament, if you read it properly, you'll see that the gospel is there as well. In particular, Paul says his gospel is one to which the law was the first five books of the Old Testament, and the prophets then, that was the next part of the Old Testament. He doesn't mention the writings, but you know, when you say the law and the prophets, you don't have to say the law and the prophets and the writings. It's understood that you mean the whole of the Old Testament scripture. And so Paul is testifying here that the Old Testament scriptures, they speak about the gospel. He's already said this. If you go back, not this time to chapter 1, verse 17, but to the very beginning of the letter, and to verse 2, you'll see there that he refers to the gospel, and he talks about the gospel God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Later on in chapter 4, Paul goes on to show how Abraham understood this gospel. That Abraham was saved by the gospel that Paul preached. Even though Abraham lived a long time before Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, he rejoiced to see the day of Jesus Christ. And he also then was saved in the only way that anybody can be saved, by putting his faith in God. So this is a righteousness then that is revealed then. A righteousness that is found, of course, in the New Testament, but it's also found in the Old Testament. Paul, already by this stage, Paul has quoted from the Old Testament at least 10 times. And he's basing everything he says then on those Old Testament scriptures. So there's something supernatural about the gospel, we can say that. It is a revealed thing. It is found in the scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments. And then fourthly, we want to say this. The gospel we preach then is about a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the next thing. The gospel that we preach is about a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22 then. That's the crucial verse, I suppose, really, isn't it? Romans chapter 3, verse 22. This righteousness from God comes, how does it come, Paul? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, Paul has mentioned faith more than once already, but he hasn't really spelled it out as boldly and as plainly as this. How do you get this righteousness that is from God and that has been revealed then? Obviously, you don't get it from the law. Paul's made that very clear. It's not by law. It's not from us. It is from God. But how does God convey it to us? Well, this righteousness, says Paul, this righteousness from God comes through faith. It's through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And Paul's almost falling over himself there, isn't he, to try and stress the matter of faith. It comes by faith. It's to all who believe. To believe, to have faith, to trust. They're very similar words, aren't they? That's what it's all about then. It's a righteousness from God that comes through believing, trusting in Jesus Christ. It comes to everybody who believes. If you believe, you receive this righteousness. If you don't believe, then you don't receive this righteousness. And faith in Jesus Christ then is one of the great themes of this letter, as I'm sure you're aware. And here Paul is asserting it practically for the first time then. The faith that the righteous will live by is faith in Jesus Christ. It is those who believe in him who are declared righteous in God's sight. Now, I'm sure that all of you here this evening, you've heard that said many times. I'm not telling you something that you didn't know. You're aware of that. But do you really understand it? Has it really sunk, not just into your mind, but into your heart, that is the way of salvation? It is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very important that we see and that we understand this. Why it's so important, we'll stress in a moment. But we need to begin there, don't we? By saying that this righteousness then, which God has, which he's revealed, which he's willing to give to us, the only way to get it is by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So that's four things. Seven things we want to cover all together. So fifthly, the gospel we preach is about a righteousness that is available to all and that all need. Okay? So first of all, the gospel we preach is about a righteousness that is available to all. Paul goes on, doesn't he, here, and says, there is no difference. What does he mean, there's no difference? Well, it applies to everybody, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're religious or whether you're not religious, whether you're morally upright or you're morally degenerate, to men, to women, to young, to old, to rich, to poor, whatever permutation you want to put on it, to people then in Paul's day, to people today in our time. There is no difference. And that's part of the good news, and that's part of the gospel. That this righteousness from God is available to anyone and everyone. It's freely available. Now, of course, part of the message too, if you like, the other side of the coin, is that we all need it. We all need it. But I think it's worth making the two separate points, isn't it? First of all, that it's freely available for everybody. You will never meet a person who this gospel is not for. You'll never find yourself in the situation, should I tell this person about Jesus Christ? No, it's not for them. No, you'll never be in that position. Because it's for them. It's for them, whoever they are. Whatever their culture, whatever their background, whatever their history, whatever their story, whatever their attitude towards the gospel. It's for them. But the other side of the coin, as we might say, is we all need this. We all need this. You see, Paul also says, doesn't he, verse 23, And this is a famous verse, isn't it? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a very well-known verse. Perhaps you've learnt it. Perhaps you could recite Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You know Romans 6, 23, and you know Romans 3, 23. And you can say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we must not only obviously just get it in our heads, but we need to understand what is being said here. We have all sinned. We have all broken the holy law of God. There isn't one of us who's given the glory that ought to be given to his name. There's not one of us then who's given him the glory that he deserves. We should be like, how can we put it, like mirrors in this universe, reflecting the glory of God in everything we say and everything we do. But we don't do that, do we? We're poor reflectors of the glory of God. We fall far short of his glory. We are wretched people by nature. One old writer puts it this way. He says, well, yes, some may be down at the bottom of the mine, and some may be up on the Alps, but we're all a million miles from the stars that shine in the sky. We're all way, way short of the glory of God, aren't we? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all fall short. We continue to fall short of the glory of God. And so we need God's righteousness, isn't it? I need God's righteousness. You need, more than anything else, you could possibly need the righteousness of God. And it can be ours, whoever we are. Not just us who are here tonight, but everyone we meet, every member of our family, every person on our street, everyone who lives in the same block of flats as us, every person we see on the bus tomorrow or on the train, every person that we see on our television screen, they're all there, every one of them, while they live, they also need the righteousness of God. And it can be theirs, whoever they are. Simply by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can know this righteousness from God. So the gospel we preach is about a righteousness that is available to all and that all need. And then sixthly, the gospel we preach is about a righteousness that is, and I'm going to run two things together here, that is by justification and God's free grace. Now you may say to me, ah, that's two things. That's not one thing. Well, it is two things, I confess. But I think there are two things that we really ought to hold together. I think this is perhaps the greatest thing about the gospel then. And we've had hints about this previously, but he hasn't really spelled it out up until this time. So there are two separate points, I suppose, but they're intertwined, they're interrelated. And I thought it was better to take them together then. So first of all, the gospel we preach is about a righteousness then that is by justification. Justification. Verse 24, and are justified. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified. Now, what does it mean to be justified? Justified is a legal or a forensic term. It's used in the law courts, isn't it? If a judge then is making a decision about a person, then he's either going to condemn that person. He's going to say, yep, they deserve to be punished. Or he's going to justify that person. No, that person ought not to be punished. That person doesn't deserve to be punished. I think that's probably the most helpful way to think about the word justification. Just remember that its opposite is condemnation. So if you like, justification then is God anticipating, looking forward then to the day of judgment. And he says, for every person who trusts in Jesus Christ, everybody who's got faith in Jesus Christ, at the judgment, they then will be pronounced righteous. They will not be condemned. Even now then, they are justified. Even now then, they are right with God. So justification isn't exactly the same as pardon or forgiveness, is it? God does forgive. God pardons. But a pardon, you see, a pardon, you can be pardoned even though nothing has been done to put things right. Whereas justification involves changing a person's standing in the law from being a position of being condemned to being in a position where that person is right with God. Righteousness is imputed to him then. It's as though from now on that person is considered to be righteous. Pardon means that they're not going to punish you. If you get a pardon, you say, I'm okay, I'm not going to be punished. But if you're justified, you won't be punished, but then they can't punish you because there's no reason to punish you because what stood against you has been wiped from the slate. It's been washed away. And it's important that we don't confuse justification with being made a new person either. You know, when you become a Christian, you're justified, but you're also made into a new person. And you begin to be holy then. You begin to do those things which are holy. We call it sanctification. But we mustn't get those two things mixed up. We need to be new people. We need to be born again. We need to increase in our holiness. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, from that moment, that person is justified. It's as if they had never, ever sinned and never, ever will sin. All their past sins, all their present sins, all their future sins, they are all removed. They're all gone. And that's the position then of every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does God change that person and make him into a new person, but the slate is wiped clean. Nothing stands against him anymore. So the gospel we preach, it's about justification. Or how did I put it exactly? It's by justification. And then with that, the gospel we preach is about a righteousness. This is by free grace. Paul adds then, freely by his grace. So this justification isn't something then that you can earn. It isn't something you can win. It's something that God does willingly, but that he does freely. He's under no compulsion to do it. He's not forced into it. Out of his own free choice, then, he saves who he will. He justifies who he will. And that's one reason why we must humble ourselves before him, isn't it? Because if it's entirely in his hands, if there's nothing that we ourselves can do, then we must humble ourselves before Almighty God. He is sovereign then, he is the king, and he does exactly as he pleases. He saves us then, out of a love he has for us, but it's a love then that's really grace, isn't it? Because it's not a love that we deserve, it's a love then that is purely from him. It's purely something he chooses to do. So if somebody asks you about the gospel then, say you're at school or work or whatever, in the shop tomorrow, and somebody says, well, what's this gospel? That'd be nice if they don't often say things like that, do they? But say they did. They said, now, what about this gospel? Well, you'd say, well, this gospel then, this gospel is about righteousness. A righteousness then that has been revealed in the Bible, a righteousness that comes from God, and it is for everybody who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. It's for everybody who trusts in him. It's something we all need to do, because none of us have got our own righteousness, and none of us could be righteous by ourselves. And what it reveals then is that by trusting in Jesus Christ, we are made legally perfect. We're made legally right with God. We are justified before him. And this is a gift then that God freely gives to all who trust in Jesus Christ. It doesn't depend on me, it doesn't depend on you, it doesn't depend on anyone, it depends entirely upon him. It's all free grace. That would be great if we have an opportunity to say that tomorrow, but we pray for that. And then the final thing, just one more thing. And I think we need to include this, really. The gospel we preach, then, is about a righteousness based on the redemption won by Jesus Christ. You see, the final thing here is that it is through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Sometimes Paul says Jesus Christ. Jesus is his name, means Savior. Christ is his title. He is the Messiah. And so you can interchange. You can say Christ Jesus, you can say Jesus Christ. And now redemption then, that's not an everyday word, is it? Redemption is a word from the commercial word. We don't use it very much, do we? Although I suppose if you've got coupons or vouchers, isn't it? You take them to the shop and they are redeemed then. They give you whatever it says on there you're entitled to. So I suppose we use it in that limited context. I think that the chief thing to think about when you think about redemption is how sometimes slaves, if a slave was going to be set free, then a price had to be paid in order to set that slave free. And that payment then was a redemption payment. And that's why when God speaks about bringing his people out of Egypt, where they were slaves, it's spoken of as God redeeming his people. It was redemption then. They were slaves then, but God brought them out with a mighty hand. And so they were redeemed then. They were set free. It's got that idea about it. And what Paul is saying here then is that Jesus has made a payment then. He's won something for his people then. And the redeeming that he did by living and dying in the way that he did, the thing that he's purchased or won is the justification by free grace that we're talking about at this point. Now, there's more about this in verses 25 and 26, but I thought, and rightly probably, that we wouldn't have time to go into the details that we get in verse 25 and verse 26. I hope we'll be able to look at that next week. But I do want to emphasize then that the righteousness that God freely gives, the righteousness then that justifies sinners, God can give it because of what Jesus Christ has done. It isn't an arbitrary thing. It isn't, you know, that God says, oh, well, I'll say that when I'll say that when I won't say that. It isn't. It's based on something. The ground for it is in what Jesus Christ has done. By nature, we're all unrighteous. If God sent us all to hell, that would be most just. That would be fair. But God doesn't do that. God makes some righteous. He imputes his righteousness to some. Well, how does he do that? Well, he does it on the basis of what Jesus has done in our place then. The redemption that Jesus has won, the payment that he has laid down. So that's the gospel then, or most of it. A righteousness has been revealed in the Bible, a righteousness from God, and we all need that righteousness, because none of us has got a righteousness of our own, or could ever hope to have a righteousness of our own. And all those then who trust in Jesus Christ, which is something we all need to do then, all those who trust in Jesus Christ are made legally right with God. They are justified before him. It's as if they've never sinned. And this is a gift then from God. It's something he freely gives to all those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't depend then on what you do or who you are. It is of the free grace of God. And God can do this justly because of what Jesus Christ, his own dear son, has done. What Paul here calls the redemption that he has won. Well, we need to believe that, don't we? I know that, if not all of you, many of you believe that. And we need to make it known as well. Don't we? We need to have it fixed in our minds so clearly that when we do get those rare opportunities where people do ask, well, what's this gospel then? We're able to say, well, this is the gospel, isn't it? It's what we find in the Bible about our righteousness from God. It's by faith from beginning to end, and that is based on the redemption that Jesus Christ won, and at least a justification, and is of the free grace of God. Amen.